نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي
وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الارض هونا واذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما والذين يبيتون لربهم سجدا وقياما والذين يقولون ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها كان غراما إنها ساءت مستقرا ومقاما والذين إذا لم يسرفوا ولم يقتروا وكان بين ذلك قواما والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون ومن يفعل ذلك يلقى أثاما يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما ومن تاب وعمل صالحا فإنه يتوب إلى الله متابا والذين لا يشهدون الزور وإذا مروا باللغو مروا كراما والذين إذا ذكروا بآيات ربهم لم يخروا عليها صما وعميانا والذين يقولون ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما أولئك يجزون الغرفة بما صبروا ويلقون فيها تحية وسلاما خالدين فيها حسنت مستقرا ومقاما قل ما يعبأ بكم ربي لولا دعاؤكم فقد كذبتم فسوف يكون لزاما.
Today's topic is gaining the love of Allah, the paths of goodness, the paths of paradise. We all claim to love Allah. We all claim that our lives, our hearts are focused upon Allah. When we think about gaining the love of Allah, we wonder, what sort of people are those that Allah loves? How do they walk? How do they talk? How do they interact with others? What do they look like? Where do they live? We're all curious because we all yearn to join those ranks. So the verses that have been selected for today are amongst the most beautiful verses of the Quran, and they show us, they depict the complete portrait of those that Allah loves, those blessed people. And remember, when we read these verses, we have to ask ourselves, where do I fulfill this and where do I fall short? This is an inspirational role model that Allah has set before us. And of course, the best embodiment of all the qualities that we will read about was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Verse 63 till verse 76, Surah Al-Furqan. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما والذين يبيتون لربهم سجدا وقياما والذين يقولون ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها كان غراما إنها ساءت مستقرا ومقاما. The slaves of Ar-Rahman are those who walk on the earth in gentleness, and when the foolish address them, they reply back with words of peace. Those who spend the night in worship of their Lord, prostrate and standing, and those who say, O our Lord, avert from us the torment of hell. Indeed, its torment is a permanent punishment. Evil indeed is it as an abode and as a place to rest in. The first thing that we notice is Allah is speaking about Ibadur Rahman. Not just Ibadullah, we are all Allah's slaves, whether we admit it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we live up to all that's demanded of us in that title, Ibadullah, the slaves of Allah. But here Allah addresses His beloved people, the best amongst mankind, by the title Ibadur Rahman, slaves of Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman is the best or the most beautiful quality of Allah's. Just as these are the best and the most precious people amongst the whole of mankind. People who deserve Allah's mercy, people who will receive Allah's mercy. Because we have a tendency that we justify every sin of ours by saying, Allah's Ghafoor Ar-Rahim. But remember, He is Ar-Rahman, He is Ar-Rahim for people like these. الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. They walk upon the earth softly. Yamshuna refers to our gait, it refers to our speech, it refers to our conduct, it refers to our interaction with people. Everything about our personality is reflected in Yamshuna. The way they walk, the way they talk, the way they smile, the way they cry, the way they behave with people, the way they act towards those inferior than them in worldly terms, the way they act towards those who have more than them in worldly terms, the way they speak to their servants, the way they speak to their children. الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. Softly, gently. You find that a person's opinion of himself is reflected in the way he talks and in the way he walks. There's a difference between the gait of a beggar and there's a difference between the gait of a king. And there's a difference in the way a scholar walks and in the way an arrogant person walks. The arrogant person will be strutting around, swaggering, thinking he owns the earth, that he's God's gift to mankind. And the scholar will walk humbly. How did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walk? He walked briskly, as if the whole earth was being rolled up for him, but he walked with his companions in front. And this was the balanced aspect of his personality that made him the perfect role model for us. Gentleness and firmness. Not this sort of, you know, obsequious Uriah Heep-like demeanor that, oh, I'm so humble and I'm so pious. Some of us, when we turn towards Islam, we're so conscious of impressing upon others that now we're religious. We have to have this little holier-than-thou demeanor. No, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very straightforward, very practical. Walking swiftly because the moment doesn't have time to waste. But with his companions before him. We find that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was called or addressed by someone, he would turn around completely. Not like us, you know, only turning your head slightly. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking to someone, full attention on the person that he's speaking to. And you've noticed sometimes that, you know, you'll be talking to someone and they'll be looking here and there, or they'll be kind of yawning and subtly letting you know that you're not really interesting them and that you're wasting their time. And think of the way we somehow communicate our impatience to others, that, okay, I'm in a hurry, say what you want to quickly. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the busiest person on the earth, because he had the greatest mission of all, always had time for people. And if he held someone's hand, the other person would be the first to detach his hand. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us some things, and I'd like to share them with you, so we understand the meaning of becoming Allah's beloved. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most perfect person or man in his faith among the believers is the one whose behavior is most excellent. Tirmizi. And it's a sad reality that the religious people are the ones with the worst manners. They will not put themselves out for anyone they consider less religious than them. They will not even bother to smile at people. They'll be going around with mournful faces because they're brooding on the hereafter. That was not the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam said in a narration from Abu Dawood, Hadith 630 of Riyadhus Salihin Volume 1, I guarantee a house in Jannah for one who gives up arguing even if he is in the right. And I guarantee a home in the middle of Jannah for one who abandons lying for the sake of fun. And I guarantee a house in the highest part of Jannah for one who has good manners. Imagine, the highest part of Jannah for one who has good manners. And this was how he attracted people towards Islam. We find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, the dearest and nearest among you to me on the day of judgment will be the one who is the best of you in manners, and the most hateful among you to me, and the farthest of you from me, will be the pompous, the talkative, and the arrogant people, Tirmizi. Why? Why is this so important? The answer is simple. We are the torchbearers of Islam. And someone once said, I think it was Shaw who said, Islam is the best religion and Muslims are the worst people. Think of global perceptions of Muslims today, and we're the ones to blame. When we walk into a gathering, we should impress upon people that Islam teaches us huququllah and huququl ibad. Not that you walk in a wedding and you're so aware of your piety that everyone around you is scared to speak before you. We find, and I'd like to share this with you because it teaches us the importance of this verse, الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا, those who walk on the earth softly. The rapidity with which Islam spread across the known world of the 7th to 8th centuries was strange enough. But stranger still is the fact that no rivers flowed with blood, no fields were enriched with the corpses of the vanquished. As warriors, the Arabs could have been no better than others of their kind who had slaughtered across the people lands. But unlike these others, they were on a leash. There were no massacres, no rapes, no cities burned. These men feared God to a degree scarcely imaginable in our time, and were in awe of His all-seeing presence, aware of it in the wind and the trees, behind every rock and in every valley. Even in these strange lands, there was no place in which they could hide from this presence. And while vast distances beckoned them ever onwards, they trod softly on the earth as they had been commanded to do. There had never been a conquest like this. This is why they conveyed Islam, and this is why we are unable to convey Islam today. عِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا softly. Now we all know how to be polite to strangers. But what about when our patience is tried? What about difficult moments? وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when the foolish address them, they reply back with words of peace. This is very important. When someone insults us, someone humiliates us, someone derides us, you'll have noticed when you start turning towards Islam and you try and obey Allah, then some people will pick on you. And they'll ask you controversial questions and they'll ask you things that you have no knowledge about deliberately, just to show to others that, look, this is Islam and it's so ignorant. Obviously, we're human, so you do feel anger in a situation like this. But the sign of Ibadur Rahman is, إِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant, when the foolish people speak to them mockingly, deridingly, tauntingly, they say peace. In other words, they don't stoop to their level. Umar radiallahu anhu said, the best way of punishing one who does not fear Allah in dealing with you is to fear Allah in dealing with him. In other words, that if someone is insulting you or hurting you or mocking you, don't stoop to his level. Don't respond, don't reciprocate in kind. We find this applies to all situations. Situations where your patience is tested. We find that once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking along, and Anas radiallahu anhu narrates, I was walking with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was wearing a cloak with a very thick border. When a Bedouin happened to meet him, he took hold of the side of his cloak and drew it violently. I noticed that the violence of the jerk had bruised the neck of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine how viciously he must have done it. The Bedouin said, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, give me out of Allah's wealth that you possess. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to him and smiled and directed that he should be given something. Bukhari and Muslim. And that's all. No words of reproach for him, no words of, you know, well, we would have thought it our duty to tell him that first you should understand that what you did was totally wrong. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say anything to him. Qalu salama. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us in a narration from Tirmizi, shall I not tell you whom the fire is forbidden to touch? It is forbidden to touch a man who is always accessible, having a polite and tender nature. And this was the perfect description of him. He also said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nothing will be heavier on the day of judgment in the scale of the believer than good manners. Allah hates one who utters foul or coarse language. A narration from Tirmizi. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. There's a story of Imam Abu Hanifa. Imam Abu Hanifa was walking in the street when a man came up to him, accosted him, and heaped all sorts of insults upon him. Imam Abu Hanifa heard him in silence, said not one word, went home, selected his most expensive dates, the most expensive dates that he had, arranged them beautifully on a tray, went to the man's house himself, knocked at the door, didn't leave them there with a nasty little note as we would have done. But when the man opened the door, he said, "Thank you, today you gave me something very valuable." He meant your good deeds. "And this was the best return I could find." The man was so shocked at the Imam's behavior that he repented, asked for the Imam's forgiveness, and thereafter became one of the disciples of the Imam, and thenceforth a great scholar in his own right. This is what Allah says in Surah Al Imran, "Wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin." Allah loves those who do ihsan. Someone hurts you, and you meet his cruelty or his mockery with well-wishing and with sincerity. The reason for that is, when we do ihsan to someone, it melts their heart, and even their animosity vanishes. In Surah Hamim As-Sajda, Allah says, "Idfa billati hiya ahsanu sayya." Repel evil with that which is better. فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. You and your enemy will suddenly become best friends. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said to Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, "O my son, if you can act in such a way that you spend your mornings and your evenings without wishing anyone ill, then that is how you should always act." He added, "O my son, this is my way, and anyone who loves my ways loves me. And anyone who loves me will live with me in Jannah." Once a man passed by the people, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed him out and said, "There goes a man of paradise." One of the companions started following that man around, because the Sahaba were constantly seeking new ways of pleasing Allah. He noticed nothing extraordinary about the man, and finally, out of sheer curiosity, he went and asked the man, "What is there so special about you? I mean, you don't do any extraordinary acts of worship, that you're praying all night long or you're fasting all the time." The man said, "Well, I just try and follow whatever I can that I know of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's commands. But one thing I always try and stick to is that when I go to sleep at night, I try and make sure my heart is clear and my heart is free from rancor towards anyone. And think of all the times we spend and waste our life just brooding on the iniquities of those around us. She did this to me and he said that to me." Do you know what Umar radiallahu anhu said? "If you spend your time thinking about people, your heart will be disturbed. Because there's no end to the wrongs that people have done to us, or we imagine they've done to us. But if you spend your time thinking about Allah, your heart will be at peace." Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Hearts only find peace in the remembrance of Allah. Wa idha khatabahumul jahiluna qalu salama. When the ignorant, when the fools speak to them, they say peace. Walladhina yabituna li rabbihim sujjadan wa qiyama. Is that all it takes? Is that it? Just to be good mannered? And you'll have noticed that when someone dies, this is the greatest testimony that people give, that his or her akhlaq was wonderful. His or her conduct was amazing to the poor and the rich. Not that you're sucking up to the rich people, and when it comes to your servants, you're being rude and you're rebuffing them and you're shouting at them and you're yelling at them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was polite and gentle towards everyone. His servant said, "I served him for 10 years. Not once did he say uff to me. Not once did he reproach me. Not once did he scold me." The next quality that Allah describes of His special beloved slaves, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. Those who spend the night in worship of their Lord, prostrate and standing. Now this is not just the 5 daily prayers. This is the special time known as the Tahajjud. What's so special about the Tahajjud? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us through the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in a narration of Tirmizi. Allah is nearest to His servant in the last phase of the night. If possible, be one of those who remember Allah during this period. It says that in the last third of the night, Allah comes down to the lowest heaven and asks, "Who is there who asks me for something? I will give it. Who is there who seeks protection? I will grant it. Who is there who seeks my forgiveness? I will grant him forgiveness." This is a very special time, because this is a time, A, when there can be no riyah. No one knows that you're up praying tahajjud, provided you're not boasting about it in the morning. And secondly, this is a time when you are free from worldly cares and preoccupations. The phone's not ringing, the children aren't tugging at your clothes. So you can have time out with Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specially describes the fact that these people pray tahajjud. Now, even if we find it difficult to read tahajjud in ordinary days, although, you know, one very easy way of reading tahajjud is just to set the alarm clock for 15 minutes before Fajr. So at least your name is enrolled amongst those who pray tahajjud. It's not necessary that you have to be praying for 4 or 2 or 3 hours at a stretch, even 5 minutes before Fajr. Or set the alarm clock, even if you can't get up and read nafal, at least murmur a prayer of forgiveness before you go back to sleep. This will, inshallah, accustom you to one day get up and pray properly. وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقَيَامًا. Allah mentions two postures specifically. Sajda. Sajda is so beautiful, it's reminiscent of a child snuggling close to his mother. It said when we go into sajda, you're physically closest to Allah. And sajda is really the peak of your salah, so make your sajdas long and fervent, because your sajda is the complete, absolute surrender that you can make. That you're placing your intellect before Allah. It said that when we make sajda, shaitan weeps and says, "Alas, I was told to do sajda and I disobeyed, and so I will enter hell. The son of Adam has been told to do sajda and he has obeyed, and he will enter paradise." أَلَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقَيَامًا. And the next posture Allah mentions is qiyam, because qiyam is very difficult. You know, when you're reading tashahud, you're sitting down. Sajda is easy, but qiyam is difficult. Qiyam, why is qiyam so important? Why has qiyam been mentioned here? Qiyam is a position of complete obedience, like a soldier standing at duty. Allah, here I am. What do you want of me? I will give you what I have. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to stand so long in qiyam that his feet would become swollen. When asked about this, he said, "Afala akunu abdan shakura? Should I not be a grateful slave? Is this not the least I can do for my Allah, who has given me, is giving me, will go on giving me? And I grudge him just a few hours of standing?" Think of the times that we stand. If you've seen people waiting in the embassies, especially in the American embassy, they're waiting for their visa and they're standing. There's no place to sit, but willingly they're standing. And they stand there for hours and hours on end. And maybe they go home without getting what they came for. But people who stand before Allah will always get what they came for. Sujjadan wa qiyama. A scholar was once asked, "How is it that people who read the tahajjud are so beautiful?" And he said, "Because they spend the night with the Most Merciful, and He clothes them, He robes them in some of His light." وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. What else? What are they praying for? Because we have this concept that if someone's going through problems, get up for tahajjud. We have restricted tahajjud just to attaining solution of our worldly problems. Allah says, the slaves of Ar-Rahman, they pray for dunya too, that's not forbidden, that's encouraged. But the focus, the crux of their prayers is, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ, those who say, رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ, O our Lord, avert from us the torment of hell. إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. Its torment is permanent. It will not end, it will not cease, no time off for good behavior. Whether that you've done sabr and you're told, all right, you can have 5 minutes off or 5 days off. We who can't endure one pinprick. Have you seen people who've been burnt in the fire? How their faces are scarred and you're frightened of even looking at them? Those poor, unfortunate people. رَبَّنَا صْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ. Allah, save us from the fire of hell. إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. It's going to last forever. إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا وَمَقَامًا. And it's an evil abode, and it's a very horrible place to rest in. Remember that our du'as reflect our ambitions. Our du'as reflect our innermost yearnings, what we really and truly want. You know, it's said that the first sight of the Kaaba, your du'a is granted. And different people pray different things. And the prayer that they choose generally reflects their personality, their ambitions, their aspirations. There are people who pray for dunya, there are people who pray for akhirah. I know of someone who went for Umrah. He was going for the first time. He'd planned a very long and complicated dua, which was going to cover every aspect of his life in the world and the hereafter. He says, "When I saw the Kaaba, everything was wiped off my mind. I could not remember one word of the dua, and all that came out of my mouth was, 'Allah, make me good. Allah, make me near to you.'" So this then is the innermost ambition of Ibadur Rahman. And this shows their humility. I mean, if we were up praying for tahajjud, we would assume that we're saved from hell. We would assume that we're going straight to paradise. We would be asking for paradise, and of course we should ask for paradise. But if you look at the famous dua most recited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَّنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَّنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, two parts for the hereafter, one part for dunya. And the third part of the dua, especially save us from the torment of hell. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us, the deeds of any one of you will not save you from the fire. The people said, even you? He said, not even I. Until Allah protects me with His grace and mercy. That doesn't mean that we should stop doing good deeds, because He added, therefore do good deeds properly, sincerely, and moderately. And worship Allah in the forenoon, and in the afternoon, and during a part of the night. And always adopt a regular course whereby you will reach your target. He meant paradise. Narration from Bukhari. Now this is really important to understand. We cannot assume that we're saved from hell because, hey, we're Muslims and we're reading the Quran and we're studying the Quran. That is no guarantee whatsoever. Constancy is the name of the game. And despite constancy, constant humility. Do you know when the people of hell will be asked, and this is in the Quran, when the people of hell will be asked, what brought you here? Do you know what they will say? لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَّلِّينَ, we did not pray. We did not pray regularly. They won't say, we did not believe, or we weren't Muslims, or we weren't born in a Muslim country. لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَّلِّينَ, we did not pray regularly. لَمْ نَكُمْ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ, we did not feed the poor, the needy. وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَا الْخَائِضِينَ, we used to argue with those who argue. If we've all met such people, who have no interest in reading the Quran or studying the Quran, but they've always got some controversial questions with which they object, pass objections against Islam. People who are always saying things like, well, why isn't the word haram been used for wine in the Quran? They're not interested in acting upon it. They are just arguing for the sake of arguing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عباد الرحمن, know that hell is nearer to all of us than our shoelace. And this is the focus of their lives. Allah save us from it. Purify our intentions, purify our deeds, give us enough good deeds, and cover us, enfold us in your mercy, so that we will not enter that place. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنفَقُوا, what else? Those who when they spend, لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا, they're not extravagant. وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا, they're not stingy. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا, they hold a medium way. This is so beautiful. Allah doesn't say give everything away. Extravagance can be of different kinds. Extravagance is, remember, the scholars rule that for anyone to spend even a little on haram is extravagance, because that was not allowed. And for anyone to spend a lot on himself but to give very little to Allah, then that's also extravagance, and it comes within stinginess as well. If we compare our level of sadaqah to our level of expenditure upon ourselves, the difference will be evident to us all. That when it comes to my personal whims and the suit that I must have and the shoes that I just need desperately, then of course I'll always scrounge around and find money from somewhere. But when it comes to sadaqah, I'll withhold and think, well, maybe next month, you know, right now it's a bit difficult for me to give. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا, neither stingy nor extravagant. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا, and they are adopting the middle way in between. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a very beautiful example of the people who are stingy and the people who are generous. He said, the case of a miserly man and a generous man who gives in charity is similar to that of two people who are clad in armor from their breasts up to their collarbones. When the generous man gives in charity, his armor expands so much as to cover his fingertips and toes. When the miser intends to spend something, the armor contracts and every ring of it sticks to the place where it is. He tries to loosen it, but it does not expand. Bukhari and Muslim. In other words, people who are generous will always give of sadaqat. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, they'll give in good times and they'll give in bad times. Because it's not about giving vast amounts, it's about giving something for the sake of Allah. And people who are stingy will never have enough to give, no matter how rich they might be. And when they try to spend, even then they will not be able to spend. Now what's the importance of spending? Remember that in the beginning of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us the balance of the muttaqeen. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, those who establish salah, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and they spend from what we have given to them. This is the balance between huququllah and huququl ibad. Now we find in a hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say on the day of judgment, O son of Adam, I was ill but you did not visit me. He will say, O my Lord, how could I visit you when you are Rabbul Alameen? Then Allah will say, did you not know that such and such a slave of mine was ill, but you did not visit him? Did you not realize that if you had visited him, you would have found me with him? O son of Adam, I asked you for food, but you did not feed me. He will submit, my Lord, how could I feed you? And you are Rabbul Alameen. Allah will say, did you not know that such and such a slave of mine asked you for food, but you did not feed him? Did you not realize that if you had fed him, you would have found me with him? O son of Adam, I asked you for water, but you did not give it to me. He will say, O my Lord, how could I give you water? And you are the Lord of the worlds. Then Allah will say, such and such a slave of mine asked you for water to drink, but you did not give it to him. Do you not realize that if you had given him to drink, you would have found its reward with me? Muslim.